The New Testament says that Jesus drove demons out of possessed people. That he put his hands on blind people and crippled people, and they saw, and they walked, and they jumped, and they praised God. Did that actually happen? Does stuff like that actually happen? Many people have wrestled with the miracle accounts in Jesus' life, and they wondered if it could possibly be true. Pastor Mark Jeske is going to wrestle with those accounts and remind us why the miracles of Jesus are so important for our faith and for our life. It's coming up next on Time of Grace.
In the name of our wonderful triune God, the Father who delighted in making you the miracle person you are, the wonder of design and execution. In the name of Christ, our Savior, who loves you enough to have become human, died human, rose again human, and stayed human through his ascension into heaven, and will have arms to hug you when you see him face to face, human still. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, who with the drop of water and with his precious word has made you forever to belong to him through the faith he created in you, my dear friends. It was my great pleasure to go to dinner theater when I was on a visit down in Texas about a month ago. And one of the interludes between the skits and the songs and the dances, they had a magician come out, an illusionist. And it was actually kind of cool, great fun. The guy was very good. He had played Las Vegas clearly and kind of knew the drill. And so he had a bunch of little stunts and tricks that had everybody kind of gasping. But he called himself a magician. And you know, those guys always lay down a line of patter to try to come up with an explanation, a supernatural explanation of the powers vested in them, that they can make all this stuff happen. So he did that old trick. It's a wonderful old trick, and people still gasp. He's got like a plank resting on two chairs, and then he has his assistant. Magician's assistants are always female between the ages of 18 and 28. I'm sorry, if you're younger than that or older than that, you may not apply. They're always like delightful babes. So he's got this babe in a long flowing dress, and she lies down on the plank, and her, you know, her long flowing robes kind of hang over the edge. And then he goes like this, real slowly, like he's grunting to haul her up in the air because she's so heavy, you know, like. And he lifts her up, and she starts to rise up, and two other assistants run in and take the chairs away. And he goes like this, like he's really sweating his psychic powers, and she goes up in the air, and soon she's hanging over nothing. And then another assistant comes out and hands him like a big hula hoop, and he goes, you know, and then he like passes it through. Look, no wires. Look, no props or supports underneath. Goes all the way through, and then comes all the way back, in case you didn't get it the first time. And I hope she's okay. I hope she doesn't get hurt. And then he graciously, you know, allows her to sink back down. And she gets up, and then, you know, to thunderous applause, she's okay, and it's great. And then the guy's really a wonder, and everybody goes, how did he do that? Maybe the guy really is, like, psychic, and he's got supernatural powers. You believe that? You know, in our Christian faith, there are many miraculous things that defy the laws of nature. And Scripture lays them out there for you. Now, what are you going to do with that stuff? Are you a skeptic, like being a magic skeptic? If you go to see a magic show, you know they're illusions. You might half believe, but you know in your gut they're illusions. And some people, thinking that they are very wise, have found ways to explain away the miracles of Jesus. He didn't really manufacture food for 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, out of a couple of small loaves of bread and a couple of fish. What he really did was he persuaded everybody to share, because there were people with enough food in their knapsacks, but they were going to hog it all to themselves. And so Jesus' message was like a nice Mr. Rogers message. Can we all just share with each other, and then there will be plenty? So it's a wonderful kind of lefty socialist Jesus who just wants everybody to share and have a kind of a redistribution of wealth. People find that convenient. It also means they don't have to stand in awe of him. They can kind of Like, I don't stand in awe of that magician down in Texas anymore, because I know that he's got some normal explanations, and he cannot really, with mind power, levitate beautiful young women, or older women either. Can't levitate them either. He can just step on a button in the floor that activates the hoist. Or people will say, well, Jesus didn't really walk on water. He just knew where the stones were right under the surface. And he pulled off a really cool illusion to help the disciples believe in him. So in other words, there really was no miracle. The important thing is that his disciples had a warm, fuzzy feeling about him. Now, you think I'm making this up. The greatest threat to your faith in regard to miracles is not assaults from sneering atheists or agnostics who say, this is all beyond me, I can't decide if it's true or false or whatever. The biggest problem is people who say they're Christians, want to be Christians, but try to find a way to explain away every time God decides to break the laws of physics. And this is a big deal because it strikes at the heart of your faith. This is not a peripheral little add-on, like an option on your car if you're designing, figuring out how to trick out your car. This is at the center of it. Do not let Satan steal your confidence in the miraculous deeds of God and our Savior Jesus Christ when he came to earth. I'd like to read a little story for you today to show that this scoffing is nothing new, and that the believers always have had a headwind pushing at them to react to and interpret what God is up to. This story today comes from Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible near you or your a mobile device, that'll also work. I'd invite you to take your Bible and look up Luke 5, and our story today will start at verse 17. Jesus' audience involved some disciples and also some really intense believers. But among the crowd also were Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were the transmitters of the traditions of Judaism. And they did not like seeing Jesus' miracles. And prior to this, they had actually gone around telling people, well, whatever he does, he's doing through the power of Beelzebub, the devil. In other words, he's casting out demons through the power of Satan. They looked for other explanations because they could not believe that he was capable of healing sick people just with a word. No ointments, no miracle drugs, no rituals you have to go through. He just talked and diseases fled. They did not know what to make of this. Jesus did these healings. He banished brokenness in people's bodies. He banished illnesses and diseases. He drove demons which had been possessing them. He actually, three different occasions, raised a dead person back to life. The Pharisees tried their best to explain them away, but they did not want to accept the conclusions that the miracles would bring about. The obvious conclusion is anybody who can do this, his message, therefore, must be authentic. He must have come directly from heaven. He must be here with the authority of God the Father. He must be telling the truth, which means we have to shut up and listen to him. Let him steer our thoughts. Let him define what truth is. In other words, humble yourself. In other words, God himself is present on earth. Get down on your knee and make yourself smaller so that you can make him bigger. And they didn't want to do that, because that ultimately is what the scorn for the miracles ultimately comes to. When you hear people, skeptics today, who are maybe half interested in Christianity, but they want to do it on their terms, like Thomas and Jefferson did, snipping out all the miracles of Jesus out of his personal Bible. He said, I can't accept those. They just, what drives that is, A, people think it's got to be rational, by which they mean it has to make sense to me. People want control over the story. So they think, I'll only believe this stuff if it makes sense to me. So they say it has to be rational, but they mean rational to me. I want to be the judge. if this is rational. Second, it has to be scientific, and there has to be proof. Again, and who is the judge? Me. I will decide if this is an actual historical event and can stand on its own two feet or not. And if I don't like it or accept it, then out it goes. And I will not accept it as supporting or authenticating the message that Jesus is saying. Here's what really happened. Here's where we pick through all of the legends that encrust every religion. In fact, legends have even encrusted Christianity. You know, we can laugh a little bit today by calling the fourth day of the work week Thursday, which is named after the Norse god Thor. And we can laugh at that today, mythology in the past. There are even Christian stories encrusted with all kinds of legends. The story of Patrick, for instance, is so old, goes back to the 400s AD, that, for instance, there's a story that was told and retold and retold and written up in the books of the legends and stories and works of the saints, that Patrick and some of his monk companions were traveling to light a paschal fire in defiance of the Druids and their Celtic kings. And they were jumped, going to be ambushed. But fortunately, he had a magic prayer that he said. Now, people maybe in 900 AD believed this stuff, but according to this story, he said a magic prayer, and he and his companions were transformed into deer, and they harmlessly bounded away into the woods and escaped. And people in 900 AD nodded gravely and said, well, if that's what happened, then that's what happened. Today, nobody believes that. That's just a pious legend. But they don't know when to stop being skeptical. Here's the difference. It's the miracles of Scripture. You are under no obligation to believe every legend or story that has arisen surrounding believers or even surrounding people in Bible times. Earnest, well-meaning Christians and some fakers were not content with the massive biblical revelation that you have. 1,500 pages or so in my Bible wasn't enough, and they generated more. So there is a whole set of additional writings that people have tried to pass off as sacred Scripture. You are under no obligation to believe any of that stuff. But when the Bible tells you something, you know, and describes it as history, it is history. And here's an example. And here also is the conclusion that you and I need to draw from this story. So Jesus is in the middle of scoffers and skeptics who are looking for reasons to blow off the implications of his ministry. The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. You couldn't see the power, but you could see the results of the power. Just by speaking, without surgery, without wonder drugs, he just spoke and illness fled people. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus, but they couldn't get in. There was such a huge crowd, nobody wanted to make way for the crippled guy. You might think that's kind of raw. Wouldn't you let didn't he show his blue card, you know, his handicap parking sticker that you can go to the front? People were so into themselves, they would not make room for this disabled guy. Maybe they were worried that the time would run out and the master would leave, and they had their illnesses that needed curing, so they would not let him have skips in line. So these four people, I imagine one of them each carrying a corner of that mat that he was on, climbed up on the roof, took apart the roof, and lowered him down. They found four ropes somewhere and actually lowered him down. They actually tore somebody's roof apart. Do you think that they were pretty intense? Do you think that they were worried about what the owner of that house was going to say? Their mission was so urgent, they even essentially vandalized somebody's house. I hope they came back later that day and did some roof repairs. That's my expectation. But the fact is, Jesus' message, I'm sure, broke down, and everybody looked up, and here's pieces of mud and plaster falling down on the crowd, and everybody's dodging the little crumbs and debris as they're widening this hole big enough to lower down a guy on a stretcher. So all of a sudden, everything stops, and here's this guy, step by step, lower down right in front of Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Jesus sees their faith. He's talking not about the Pharisees, but the four slightly crazy guys on the roof who are so urgent about their friend. And he said to the man on the stretcher, friend, imagine that, friend. Called him his friend. Your sins are forgiven. Was he missing the point of this little healing exercise? He actually gave him something even more important than good legs. He gave him immortality, and he gave him the certainty that he would be living every day of his life in the smile and sunshine of God's favor. But he said, your sins are forgiven, and the grumbling started immediately. Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? See, now they thought they had him on a different charge. He's pretending to be God. Now we got him. We don't have to listen to him. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they knew that. Jesus knew what they were thinking. By the way, that's his second stealth miracle. There were two miracles in this story, and this is one of them. He can read minds, too. He can read yours, too. Did you know that? What are you thinking about right now? Whatever's on your mind right now is going right through God's computer screen, just in case you're wondering. He knew what they were thinking. And he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? So which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And the obvious answer is, they're both ridiculously impossible. Only God can pull off either one. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralyzed man and says, doesn't give him a special massage, doesn't perform surgery. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So that mat that carried you in, you're going to carry it going out of here. Immediately, not after 6 months of putting magic salve on, immediately he jumps up in front of everybody. He took what he'd been lying on. He went home praising God. He didn't dawdle. I have a hunch that he ran as long as his atrophied lungs could take him, as long as he had breath, to try out his renewed legs. And you know, heaven is going to be way much better for people who've suffered disabilities on this earth because they've had so long longing for things removed from them. This guy had a little bit of heaven right there. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe, said, we've seen remarkable things today. This story is for you too. Now, what's the big deal? So that you gawk and say, what a show. Man, what a memorable thing. Wish I'd seen that. Nope. Bigger stuff at stake than that. But so that you may know that I have the authority and the ability to forgive sins. This miracle was done for your benefit. And if you let Satan steal it from you, he will. He's trying even now. If you listen, there's a chorus of voices in our country today commenting on stories like this, saying this is about as historically reliable as St. Patrick turning into a deer. Just one of the legends that's encrusted itself onto the Bible narrative. What really was going on here was just Jesus was speaking kind and encouraging words to a guy who maybe got better on his own. Or the guy just was a psychosomatic illness. He'd been traumatized, and Jesus helped him relax, and he realized he could walk. You know, like where your mind is having mind over matter, and your mind is playing tricks on you and saying you're paralyzed. But really you weren't, and Jesus talked him out of it. In fact, Jesus took someone whose legs were shriveled, broken, withered, atrophied, shriveled muscles, and he gave him the instantaneous ability to move again. Here are the conclusions of why Jesus did this for you. One, so that you may know that God walked the earth. God took human flesh to come in person. Second, it was a rescue mission. It was not a showing-off mission. He didn't come to earth to demonstrate how cool he is or how powerful he is. This is not just a show, although, what a show. Holy smokes, those people never forgot the sight of a stretcher being lowered down through a hole in the roof. As long as they lived, they must have told and retold that story as long as they could sit on their rocking chair with their cane next to them, and their grandkids and great-grandkids would come up and say, "Grandpa, tell us about the stretcher story again." And he would tell them that story all over again. He tells you this also to see that God loves people. Primarily, what drove this miracle was compassion for a broken person, Jesus' brother. Even more important than that, as powerful a story as that is, he rescued a broken person and gave him mobility back so he could have a life. What kind of job could this guy get if he couldn't walk? What kind of hot dates do you think? What girl would want to date a guy lying on a mat? He had a crummy, lonely, miserable life. Jesus gave him a life back, but he better than that, he gave him eternal life back. He said, even before he got his legs back, he got his faith encouraged. He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Whatever it was that was keeping you from God is now gone. And I'm the one you come to for forgiveness." So you see why this is so important. What you make of the miracles in Scripture, not the miracles of St. Patrick turning into a deer, that just got made up by somebody who was trying to help God have an even better story for a guy whose life really does not need a lot of fake amplifying. It's an incredible story in and of itself. But what the reason this matters is your own personal salvation's on the line here. It is urgent for you personally to see in the miracles of Christ that God walks the earth, that he's kind towards us, that he has come to rescue us, that he has come to bring forgiveness, and he gives it away, just as he gave away forgiveness and healing to a broken man on a mat. But the remainder of his message is urgent too. "I'm coming back. I will judge the living and the dead. I will be your judge. You will stand before me and give account for the way in which you have spent your life." At that, you know, the skeptics and scoffers and the atheists and agnostics and even the Christians who are eager to look cool so they throw away what look like the superstitions of Scripture, they're terrified at that idea. They don't like it and will do anything they can to throw it away. You and I are accountable to God. We will stand before him. But his gift to you is the forgiveness of all of your sins so that all you will hear through your faith in Christ is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The miracles of Christ are not what saved you. That was done by his death on the cross and the gift of God of his gospel good news. But the miracles of Christ show that you may know with certainty that he has the authority and the ability to give you what you need to have a great life on this earth. You can run and jump like this guy with the new legs, but that you need have no fear of your day of dying, for it is only the grand reunion with your brother. Yes, the judge is your brother, who loves you very much. How do I know that? Because he heals crippled men.
Don't you love the fact that God can do the supernatural? I mean, when we read of those accounts, as crazy as they might seem, of Jesus raising the dead and healing the sick and driving out demons, it's a reminder that our God can do what seems impossible to us. You know, it took a miracle for us to be forgiven of our sins. It took a miracle for the Son of God to die on a cross, and it took the greatest miracle of all for him to rise from the dead, and yet it happened. He did it. Jesus wasn't bound by the laws of nature because he wanted to do supernatural things for your life and for your eternity, and we praise Jesus for that. I'll be back with you in a moment to pray.
I feel ordinary. Is that okay? How do I know if I'm good enough for God to use? God says he has a purpose for us. just as we are, one that is far from ordinary, and it all starts now. Do you want to know what God has planned for you? Call now to give and ask for your copy of this book, Chosen for More. Call 800-661-3311, visit timeofgrace.org, or text TIME to 313131.
Here at Time of Grace, we are so dependent and so grateful for your support. In the recent weeks, we've gotten messages on Instagram from young men in the Dominican Republic. We've heard from Christians in Pakistan. We've seen the gospel literally spread to nation after nation after nation. And it happens not just because of our staff, but because of you. Because your prayers open doors, because your gifts allow us to produce these messages and share them in so many different ways. We're so grateful for your support. And we would love for you to jump in and be one of our grace partners. We would be honored by your monthly gift that helps us to take the message of Jesus and give more hope and more peace and more joy to more people. Would you consider supporting our mission to spread the gospel to all the nations? Let's consider that as we join our hearts and pray. Dear God, you do the supernatural in this world that is so fixed on the laws of nature. With the gospel of Jesus, you change hearts. You give joy where there was none. You give hope to people who felt hopeless. Jesus, some people don't believe, and yet you send the Holy Spirit, and then suddenly they have faith, and we love what you're doing in this world, and we want to see more of it. We want to see your kingdom come to more places, to more hearts, and to more people. And we think especially about the people that we know and that we love, the people that we want to see in heaven, the people that we want to see your face so they can experience happiness, joy, and peace like never before. So bless our efforts, God. Keep our eyes fixed on what matters most in the end, your glory and the good of people. We pray this all with confidence because we know who we are. We're the people that you've miraculously changed, forgiven, and given faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. And because the supernatural love of God, our hope, our joy, and our peace, it all starts now.
I am absolutely thrilled to have a personal opportunity to express my thanks to you and my appreciation to all of you who have chosen to become Grace Partners. Together, you and I are on an amazing adventure through Time of Grace's print materials, through the broadcast of the television program, and through digital distribution through the internet. You and I together touch millions of people each month. Isn't that extraordinary? I want to say thank you. For our monthly donors, we invite you to consider yourself as a partner in spreading good news of God's grace. We call you our Grace Partners. If you have not yet become a Grace Partner, I'd like to invite you today to pray and consider becoming part of the team and joining the Grace Partners. I'd love to have you on the team.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.